Let's start our service on this Palm Sunday. In the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. O Lord, open our lips, and our mouth shall proclaim your praise. Give us the joy of your saving help, and sustain us with your life-giving Spirit. I'm just going to admit a couple of people who've just arrived. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Let us then show our love for him by confessing our sins in penitence and faith. You raise the dead to life in the Spirit. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. You bring pardon and peace to the broken in heart. Christ, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. You make one by your Spirit the torn and divided. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. May the God of love and power forgive us and free us from our sins, heal and strengthen us by his Spirit, and raise us to new life in Christ our Lord. Amen. The night has passed, and the day lies open before us. Let us pray with one heart and mind. As we rejoice in the gift of this new day, so may the light of your presence, O God, set our hearts on fire with love for you, now and forever. Amen. Sally's going to read our first reading.
The first reading today comes from Isaiah 50. The Sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being instructed. The Sovereign Lord has opened my ears. I have not been rebellious. I have not turned away. I offer my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pull out my beard. I do not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Because the Sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? Let us face each other. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. It is the Sovereign Lord who helps me. Who will condemn me? They will wear out like a garment. The moths will eat them up.
I don't know if you've got a part and cross in front of you, but you have got a picture of one. And so if you want to just look at that picture, or your palm cross if you've got it, and we can bless the palms, literal or figurative, that we have in front of us. Dear friends in Christ, during Lent we have been preparing by works of love and self-sacrifice for the celebration of our Lord's death and resurrection. Today we come together to begin this solemn celebration in union with the Church throughout the world. Christ enters his own city to complete his work as our Saviour, to suffer, to die, to rise again. Let us go with him in faith and love, so that, united with him in his sufferings, we may share his risen life. With the cross before us, we pray. God, our Saviour, whose Son Jesus Christ entered Jerusalem as Messiah to suffer and to die, let the cross be for us the sign of his victory, and grant that we who bear it in his name may ever hail him as our King, and follow him in the way that leads to eternal life, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen. And Sally's going to read our epistle.
The epistle today comes from Philippians 2. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even on a cross. Then God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that in the name of Jesus every knee shall bend, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. And we go then to the collect. Almighty and everlasting God, who in your tender love towards the human race sent your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ, to take upon him our flesh and to suffer death upon the cross, grant that we may follow the example of his patience and humility, and also be made partakers of his resurrection, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. The gospel this morning is taken from Matthew 21. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them straight away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the tree and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowd answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Amen.
Throughout history, there have been many and various ways in which people have made the sight and sound of an invading army as terrifying as possible. The most ancient is probably the battle cry. Tacitus recounts that Roman soldiers would put their shields in front of their mouths to amplify their battle cry, making it echo and resound. Musical instruments would have had the same effect, letting the sound travel across the distance. There would be nothing more terrifying than the relentless sound of a beating drum advancing towards you, or even more frightening, the sound of the bagpipes. And it didn't stop there. When the advancing army was close enough to be seen, they had to look scary as well as sounding scary, hence the use of war paint. There was even war paint for the horses. Genghis Khan apparently brought extra horses into battle, which were ridden either by prisoners or with dummies attached to them, making the army appear larger than ever. And at night, every soldier was ordered to light 5 campfires. Clever tactics, eh? Some of which are still used today. So Jesus enters Jerusalem as a Passover pilgrim for the last time. It was one of the most troubled places in the world, and it still is. It's easy to think of this as a spontaneous event, but when you read the Gospels, it is clear that Jesus knew exactly what he was doing, and it was well organized. Jesus was welcomed and greeted by a crowd. The crowd were mainly made up of Galilean pilgrims. They were friendly and welcoming and not hostile. However, Matthew also recounts that the entire city of Jerusalem was in uproar and turmoil as Jesus entered the city. The last two verses of chapter 20 tell us that the 2 blind men whom Jesus healed as he walked to Jerusalem immediately followed him on his pilgrim journey. It's a wonderful little cameo. 2 blind men were sitting by the side of the road that led from Jericho to Jerusalem. They shouted as loudly as they could, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." The crowd told them to shut up, but they kept shouting even louder. Jesus heard them and asked them, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, we want to see," they replied. Jesus touched them, and instantly they could see, and they immediately followed him. They asked to see Jesus, and what they were about to see would be truly remarkable. They were about to see Jesus coming into Jerusalem for the last time in a carefully staged prophetic act against the background of trouble and conflict. Every element of what they were about to see would mean something. You see, Jesus' entry into Jerusalem was not the only one. Every year, the Roman governor of Judea would ride up to Jerusalem from his palace in the west. Why? Because he needed to be present in Jerusalem for the Passover festival. The number of pilgrims traveling to the city increased its usual population from 50,000 to round about 200,000. So the Roman governor would arrive in full imperial splendor to remind the Jewish people who was really in charge. Here's a description of Pilate's imperial procession. A visual panoply of imperial power, cavalry on horses, foot soldiers, leather armor, helmets, weapons, banners, golden eagles mounted on poles, sun glinting on metal and gold, the sound of marching feet, the creaking of leather, the clinking of bridles, the beating of drums, the swirling of dust, the eyes of silent onlookers, some curious, some awed, and some resentful. The Romans believed that the emperor was not just the ruler of Rome. He was the Son of God. Jesus rode into Jerusalem and was greeted with rejoicing by the Galilean crowd. Most of them were probably fellow pilgrims who had walked with Jesus. "Hosanna," they cried, waving their palm branches in the air. "Save us." In a direct challenge to Rome, the crowd hailed Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God. Were they expecting a military leader, someone who would free them from Roman occupation? After all, waving palms was a symbolic act. Palm leaves represented the flourishing of Israel, the flourishing of God's people. Palms were carved on the walls of the temple and stamped on their coins. Jesus rode into Jerusalem, but he was without weapons, without war paint, without drums, and without a battle cry. He rode with his toes trailing in the dust on either side of a donkey. In all four Gospels, as they recount Jesus' life and ministry, no one mentions Jesus riding on a donkey, ever. He walked everywhere. Prior to coming to Jerusalem, he was on foot, traveling with his friends. But Jesus clearly knew the significance of entering into Jerusalem on a donkey. It was prearranged. It symbolized everything. And no doubt this very act hastened Jesus' death, because the crowd also knew what it meant. This was God riding into Jerusalem, the holy city, on a donkey. This was God riding through a crowd of troubled and sinful people. This was the Messiah. And yet there was no intimidating display of might or aggression, because Jesus came in peace. When Jesus chose to enter into Jerusalem on a donkey, he was echoing the prophecy from Zechariah of the coming king. "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. For I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from river to the ends of the earth." The king Zechariah prophesied was victorious. He was riding on a donkey because the battle had already been won. There was no need for a war horse or a stallion, because this king was heralding peace. This king intended to hammer spears into pruning hooks and break the battle bow. He will proclaim peace and end war. The people were shouting, "Hosanna, save us." And saving them was Jesus' sole intention. It was his purpose. And it still is. Jesus has come to be our savior, the savior of the whole world. At this stage in his story, Jesus had one battle left to fight. It was a battle he had to fight alone. It was a battle he had to fight on behalf of the people gathered in Jerusalem. It was a battle he has fought on behalf of all creation and every person who has ever existed. Once the final battle had been fought and won, Jesus' only purpose was to bring peace. The Prince of Peace, bringing peace among the nations and peace between heaven and earth. At the start of Holy Week, Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem presents us with a picture of God who has the power and authority to destroy, who has the power and authority to demand justice, but who chooses to come in peace and offer forgiveness. Jesus, riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, is in sharp contrast to Pilate riding in with all the might of the empire. The picture of Jesus gives us a perfect image of God's love and his mercy. Today we are reminded that Jesus enters into the most troubled of places. And the most troubled of places is not just Jerusalem, it is the human heart. It is always the most troubled place in the world. Jesus has come to bring to each person's heart his peace and his love. He comes as King. And when we know this, we can surrender our weapons, we can lower our defences, abandon our habits of bigging ourselves up, being so proud, our self-reliance and self-righteousness. When we surrender our sinfulness to his love and mercy, then we can ride with him into peace, that peace that passes all understanding. Amen.
And now we pass to the intercessions. We pray for those who make laws and administer them, that our common life may be ordered in justice and mercy. God of mercy,
forgive us and help us.
We pray for the peace of the nations, for those who even today would still make Jerusalem a battleground. God of mercy,
forgive us and help us.
We pray that we have the courage and honesty to work openly for justice and peace for all your children. God of mercy,
forgive us and help us.
We pray that we may know how to support and encourage those who weigh down with hardship, doubt, or sorrow, feel that God is far from them. God of mercy,
forgive us and help us.
And we pray for the sick, especially Jax, Brenda, Olivia, Cynthia, Jackie, Mary, Tony, Donald, Diana, Roman, Ruth, Mike, Bob, Keith, Janice, Georgie, Reg, Joy, Graham, Peter, Rosemary, and Eunice. That they may know your healing presence. God of mercy,
forgive us and help us.
And lastly, we give thanks for all those who have died in the faith of Christ, especially Julian Cunningham, who is the brother-in-law of our dear friend Margaret. And all those we remember with love and gratitude, and we pray that we, with them, may find mercy in the day of his coming. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Standing at the foot of the cross, as our Saviour taught us, so we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Christ crucified, draw us to himself, to find in him a sure ground for faith, a firm support for hope, and the assurance of sins forgiven, and the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, be amongst us and remain with us always. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ. Amen. Well, it's lovely to have your company this morning. Thank you so much, Sally. Marathon reading there.
Thank you. Lovely to be with you again.
And take note of if you happen to be free on Thursday and would like to come to our Agape meal, then can you let me know as soon as possible? And the coffee morning will happen on the 12th of April at 10 o'clock at the golf club. I think it's the last one at the golf club this year until we head towards the winter. So we should be out and about in this lovely sunny weather, obviously.
Bye-bye.
Anyway, have a good day. See you next week for Easter Sunday morning.
Bye. 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 Bye.